ago, when I was growing up in my teenage years, there was a man who traveled the country and did huge seminars, and he called it this, the Institute in Basic Youth Conflicts. How many know what I'm talking about? Anybody out here know what I'm talking about? I didn't think many would. It's a little dated, but his premise was this, that every single problem you have in adulthood comes from unresolved youth conflicts.
Yeah.
You know, I think he was probably right, and although maybe not everything he taught I agree with, a large portion of his basic seminar I really did agree with, and many people, I've met people across the country who were helped by the truth that he gave of resolving issues from the youth. Well, tonight I'd like to do that. I know largely I'm preaching to adults. I may have said this to you before. I preached for 28 years to young people largely. Even this year, I would probably preach to more teenagers than I will to adults. But even though that's the case, I've really learned to grow to kind of like to preach to adults because I've learned something about adults. Adults are teenagers with wrinkles. I probably told you that, but I want to reemphasize it for those of you that may not have heard me say it. And so you got some of the same issues that we're going to deal with. And so what I'd like to do tonight is take an issue that really is an issue from teenage years and a little bit younger, that many times young people don't resolve. In fact, we're living in a culture that doesn't think anything about it. Now, a couple of things I need to say here as we set the stage for the message tonight. We are living in a culture where it's very easy to become, hang on, desensitized.
Yes.
In other words, friends, culture so surrounds us, and if you're not careful with media, it even exacerbates the problem, that you may not even realize that you've become desensitized. Tonight, I'd like to talk from the Old Testament. I've called the message, God's Three Death Sentences for Dishonoring Parents. God's Three Death Sentences for Dishonoring Parents. Now, I'm going to go to the Old Testament, and we're going to look at something that's very interesting. Now, let me just first of all say this. There was a time in Israel's history when they had a theocracy. In fact, it has been the only time there has been a theocracy on this planet.
Yeah.
It is when God ruled a nation. By the way, there's coming a day when there's going to be a theocracy again.
Right.
And I'm not trying to bring in the kingdom. Jesus will bring it in His good time.
Right.
Theologically, that's very important. But what I am trying to say tonight is if we go back, did you know when God was king, there were a lot of death sentences? Did you know that? Yeah, kidnapping, adultery. How about this one? Suffer not a witch to live. Wonder how Harry Potter would have gone over in the Old Testament Israel. You know? Watch this movie, buy this book, and get executed. Don't think it had been real popular. But the point is, there were some pretty serious consequences for sins that our culture doesn't need worry about. Now, let's kind of help you with this tonight. If I were to give a 3x5 card to everybody in this room tonight and ask you to write the worst crime that a man can commit, I think most of us would probably write down one word. It would be the word murder. Because in our culture, the only crime that can get you executed, at least in most of our lifetimes, is murder. And not in every state, but in many states that is possible. By the way, there is actually one other. A federal crime that can get you executed is called treason. The last person executed for treason in this country was 1963, when the Rosenbergs were executed for selling nuclear secrets to the Soviet Union, which, by the way, was a very devastating crime. But that's the last time. So we don't think about treason on the same level as murder, even though it's on the books that way. So we would think, because of execution, we would think, well, the worst crime is murder. But like I mentioned a moment ago, in the theocracy, there were a lot of crimes that could get you executed. Now, what was God telling us? Now, obviously, friends, I'm not advocating we bring in the kingdom. Like I said, God's going to set it up in His good time. That's not where I'm going tonight. What I'm saying is, theocracy helps us to be able to climb into the mind of God, if I can say this reverently, and find out what He says, I don't tolerate, and I don't want you to tolerate. Now, I recognize, friends, again, that we live in a culture that tolerates this. So my point is, believers, we need to ask the Lord to help us take God's attitude. You say, preacher, why is that important? Well, let me help you with one other thing. I'm giving you a lot here to start off with. But 1 John 1:9, would you quote that verse? If you know that verse, would you quote it with me? Okay, here it is. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now, the word confess simply means to call it what God calls it. To agree with God about how the sin looks in His sight. You know, I'm preaching this message so that we can properly agree with God about our disrespectful actions to our parents. You may be 40 years old and never dealt with disrespect towards your parents in your own heart, with your relationship with God. And I'm telling you, friend, you need to. Because the Bible tells us that confession, which I'm not going to go into the verb right now, which is simply agreeing with God, saying, God, you're right, I'm wrong. I agree with you about it. That if we don't do that, then there's not a restoration of fellowship with God. So it is important that we get God's perspective on sin so that we can properly confess it. Are you with me, friends?
Yeah.
So my burden tonight would simply be for somebody to gather and say, God, I treated my parents disrespectfully. God, in the Old Testament, I would have been executed for that. Oh, God, please forgive me. And you know what he'll do? He'll forgive me.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
But if you say, you know, everybody does it. Almost every Christian teenager I know did it. He doesn't forgive us and cleanse us, friends.
Right.
When we justify it. Now, we're living in a culture that is so inundated with disrespecting parents. Mm-hmm. We have become desensitized. Yeah, there it is. Desensitized to it. What a tragedy. Now, I remember growing up. When I was growing up, it was the first time in the history of this young country, it was the first time in our history that an entire generation of young people was characterized by rebellion. Do you remember the 1960s? Young men grew their hair out long to literally tell people what was in their hearts. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. You know what happened to the generation of the 60s? They cut their hair, put on three-piece business suits, and voted Ronald Reagan in office in 1980. It's amazing that that is. But I will tell you, friends, rebellion didn't leave us. They started something they couldn't stop. And since then, every generation has been characterized by it, and the music of every generation has been a music of rebellion. Now, media finally has caught up with this. And obviously it has reflected culture in a certain sense, helped culture continue on its disrespectful mold with all kinds of effects. The late 1980s, I've always been a fan of animation. I've always thought cartoons. From a little kid, I was fascinated by cartoons, even as a grown adult. I've been fascinated by animation, just a little thing that I've enjoyed watching the development of over the years. But I remember in the late 1980s, a cartoon was made for the very first time in animation history. A cartoon was made that was not geared for children or for even teenagers. It was geared for adults. Tragically, it's still with us, 2 decades later. And it became extremely popular with children and teenagers, and you all know what I'm talking about. The Simpsons. 1989, Time Magazine did an article on The Simpsons. Here's the name of the article. This is blunt. This is Time Magazine. This is not the Sword of the War, okay? Here's what Time Magazine said. Quote, TV family from hell. Mm. You know, sometimes the world has more sense than Christians do.
Yeah.
Now, my point is, friends, kids started imitating Bart Simpson with their disrespectful little comments. Mm-hmm. They started doing that to their parents and teachers and et cetera. And we live in a culture that literally has become inundated with a disrespectful venue. And so in fact, it's almost the idea in many sitcoms and many TV programs that dad is a doofus who has no clue what's going on. The kids are the smart ones and they mock and make fun. In fact, even in the well-known cartoon movie, Finding Nemo, Nemo says to his dad right before he's caught, he says, I hate you. Later on, at the very end of the film, when Marlon, the father, finally finds Nemo, you know what he does? The father apologizes to the son. I'm thinking, now wait a second here. Isn't that backwards? But see, this is the kind of culture, and that's one of the tame examples. The reason I gave that as an example, that's one of the tame ones a lot of people miss. And so we're living in a culture where that's the kind of things that can get Christians desensitized. So what I'd like us to do tonight is let the Bible resensitize us.
Amen.
And let's get a biblical perspective. Now, yesterday, yesterday that evening, we dealt with what do you do when people wrong you, or life doesn't make sense. And I may be dealing with people out here and saying, Dad, man, if you knew my dad, I mean, he cussed, he beat us, and all that kind of stuff. I recognize that there may be some horrific circumstances that some people either are presently in or were in as a teenager. Probably most of you, it's past tense. And I recognize the challenge of that. But let me just simply say, no matter what the circumstances, not the answer. So we have to settle with that. Now let's take, if we could please, Exodus 21, and now we'll dive into the message. And let's look at these God's three death sentences for disrespecting parents. Verse number 15. It says, "And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." Number one, death for dealing a blow. Death for dealing a blow. Now it's interesting to understand this word smiteth in the Strong's Concordance is defined this way, omit, quote, "to strike," parentheses, "lightly or severely, literally or figuratively." Let me say that again. "To strike," parentheses, "lightly or severely, literally or figuratively." The word smite here literally could be a strike. It would have the idea of any kind of blow to a parent. Okay, so if a child ever in any way struck out his parents, it could be a light push, it could be a severe punch, it could be a severe kick, it could again just be a light push. But the idea is, it is any time a child strikes out his parents, literally physically showing displeasure and literally touching the parents in a way that shows displeasure. That's the idea. I remember I was preaching a few years ago in a Christian school in a junior senior Bible class. I remember walking out and the Bible class teacher walked out after me and she said to me, "Brother Van Gelder, do you see that young man in front of you? He has assaulted his parents." I just presented the material I'm presenting to you. It's the first time I've ever presented it. I don't often present this material. You know, I came across another statistic I found stunning. 8 million times a year. Do you catch that? 8 million times a year in the United States of America, children seriously assault their parents. Now, I used to say, if this was Old Testament Israel, there'd be 8 million kids 6 feet under the ground that were alive a year ago. I don't say that anymore. You know why? Think about it. A lot of those 8 million kids would have wised up after the first few executions. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
New York Times, Elmont teenager executed for striking parents. It wouldn't have taken many headlines before kids would have wised up. But the point I'm making, friends, is this is what God's talking about. I remember years ago, as a little boy coming to church in Durango, Colorado, and like I think I said last night, it was the old Wild West. I remember a lady coming with blackened eyes. I remember my mother saying to me, her teenage son did that to her. And that's what we're talking about, friends. Literally striking parents. Now, I recognize in this room there may not be represented at all. Now, I'd probably be surprised. There's probably somebody who understands what I'm talking about. But probably most of us, you know, literally striking your parents, that wasn't an option. Again, I hate to even bring this up, but I'm not talking about self-defense. And in some cases, I hate to even bring it up, but drunken fathers and those kind of things are possibilities. So we're not talking about that when being assaulted. So what God's talking about here is an offensive. So first of all, we're talking about literal striking, but you know, friends, here's the big one. It says figuratively. I'm talking to people all across this room. The truth is, you can remember times when you did or said things to your parents that you actually intended to hurt them. Not with physical pain. You understand what I'm talking about? Words like, "I wish you weren't my parents." "I wish so-and-so were my parents." Or just like I mentioned a moment ago in that Finding Nemo cartoon, those very words have been said by many people to their parents. And I'm telling you, friends, that's what it's talking about here. In the Old Testament, you'd have been executed. You'd said comments that were intended. Now, let me just tell you this. Sometimes, I've known young people, you know how they get back at their parents? The silent treatment. I'm talking to young people in this room that possibly know what I'm talking about here, where you clam up and your parents talk to you, and they can hardly get a grunt out of you. It's your way of getting back at them. Like, "Yeah, I'm just going to clam up. I'm not going to say anything." Maybe some of you adults remember back as a teenager. Maybe your own shame. You remember times when you did that. You clammed up. Maybe you're still clamming up to parents that are a little bit older now. I'm telling you, friend, that's what God's talking about here. Doing things that are intended to hurt your parents to get back at them for whatever they did to you. I remember a few years back young lady who had a father who was a pastor, he had to leave the ministry because of moral impropriety. She was so embarrassed so upset at her father that she went out and began to live in sin for one purpose. She wanted to get back at her dad. That's what we're talking about, friends. Doing things where there's not a physical contact, no. But you do things and you say things that are completely designed to get back at your parents. Hey, I see it today with a lot of younger generation, even kids who go off to Bible college, who will do things to try to hurt parents. Sometimes they're completely blind to what they're doing. So understand, friends, these are subtle things. They can get in and people not even realize what they're doing. Okay, so that's death for dealing a blow. Now let's move on. That was, you say, boy, this is a rough message. That was the easy point, okay? Now it gets rough. Let's look at verse number 17. It says that he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Now, some of you say that. Wait a second, preacher. I've never cussed out my parents. Well, I hate to tell you this, friends. The word curse there includes cussing out. But it means far more than cuss out. 1993, I took one semester of biblical Hebrew. I'm telling you, friends, it's the honest truth. I know just enough Hebrew to be extremely dangerous. That's about it, okay? I just took one semester to realize how challenging the language is. But when I took Hebrew, I learned something. One Hebrew word often could have various English meanings. Now, this is typical of all languages, but Hebrew seemed to be challenging because it was like, wow, how do you tell the difference? And it would be context. And it makes translating Hebrew extremely challenging. However, when it comes to the word curse, it's the opposite. Did you know there are five words in the King James, or in the Hebrew, that are translated with one word in the King James Bible? The word in the King James Bible is curse, but there are five Hebrew words, and we only have one English word to translate. You know what that means, friends? As the English language has a very simplistic view of curse. The Hebrews had a well-defined understanding of what curse had five different words. This particular word is one of the five, obviously, and it literally is defined according to the theological word book of the Old Testament. It's defined this way: to be light or to be slight. That's what it means. It means simply slighting somebody, ignoring somebody, treating someone lightly is how we would use it today. So the word curse, friends, literally means treating someone lightly. You're cursing them. Hebrew would consider you to be cursing someone when you treat them lightly. You don't give them due weight. Now, it's interesting that the word honor in the Hebrew language means the exact opposite. Curse means to treat lightly. Honor means to treat weightily. Now, we don't use treat someone. If I walk up to you and said, man, you better treat your parents weightily, you look at me like, yeah, you know, my parents aren't overweight. No, I'm not talking about that. Okay? It means to treat them weightily, not to treat them lightly. In fact, Jesus uses, quotes this verse in the New Testament. Did you know that Jesus quoted this verse in the New Testament? Twice. Mark 7:10, Matthew 15:4, he said, honor thy father and mother, and whoso curseth his father and mother, let him die the death. Which indicates, friends, that Jesus understood that cursing parents and honoring parents are opposites. Now, you know, here's what some kids say. I really don't curse my parents. I mean, we're not really going to honor them either. Sorry. There's no middle option.
Yeah.
If you're not honoring them, you are cursing them. It's that simple. Now, let's go back to the word honor because it helps us understand curse because it's the opposite. It means to treat weightily. Okay, to treat, here at the best, I know my analogies, I because I work with teenagers, I always try to get the cookies on the lowest shelf. Okay, but here it is, to treat weightily. I'm going to put it this way, to treat them like they're heavyweights. Now, I don't know, I know boxing has gone way down in popularity. Back when I was a kid, boxing was like big. You know, Muhammad Ali and Joe Frazier and some of those things and Sugar Ray Leonard and some of those days. How many know what I'm talking about? How many? Okay, this is the old people here. Okay, great. Okay, now, this is, let's just imagine tonight after the service, we're out here, we're just about to leave, and Mike Tyson of boxing fame walks into the room. And people recognize that this is Mike Tyson. You know, a short guy, but, you know, the guy is a V. You know what I'm talking about? Have you noticed how human beings are like different letters of the alphabet? Now, we won't go anywhere with that, but we could. But Mike Tyson is a V. You know what I'm talking about? The guy is cut. He's built. Huge neck. And now, if Mike walked in here, now some of us that know a little bit about Mike, we'd cover our ears just in case Mike was on a good loop. But now some of you aren't my eye, you understand, they don't understand that, but you can ask somebody who does. But anyway, if Mike walked in here tonight, I don't think anybody would walk up to him, stick your finger and just, okay, Mike, you and me outside, let's settle this up, Mike. You and me outside. No way. Why? Do you respect Mike Tyson? Let me just be honest with you. As a Christian, there's a lot of things Mike Tyson has done. Just can't respect it. But I guarantee you, if Mike Tyson walked through this room, I would treat him with great respect. Why? Because I respect his bulging biceps and what they can do to rearrange my face in a fairly short amount of time. You know, Mike's one of those guys, you can meet him just for a few moments and he could leave a lasting impression on your face. You know what I'm talking about? The knuckle marks would be there for life. Yeah, or your ears. Okay, yeah, okay. I'm not changing the colors of your ears. Okay, there's pocketing fan. Okay, now. We may not have respect for things that Tyson has done, but we would treat him like a heavyweight.
Yeah.
You know, friends, some of you may have, you know, I can't respect what my dad did. He had an anger problem. He was a drunk. He treated my mom like dirt. And that's right, you can't respect that. But you can treat him like a heavyweight. See, friends, that's the best illustration I can give. I know it's not perfect. But what God is simply saying, disrespecting your parents and slighting them and treating them like dirt is not the answer. Okay, that's what God is telling us here. Okay, so honoring them is treating them weightily. And cursing them is treating them lightly. Okay, let's go back to the word curse. So the word curse then would include anytime you would treat your parents like a peer or worse. So, anytime a teenager talking to his parents and maybe they're lecturing him and he kind of folds his arms, taps his foot, rolls his eyes. In the Old Testament, he would have been executed.
Wow.
Do you see how far we've come, friends? I tell Christian school teenagers all across America, most of you in this room, every day of your life, treat your parents in a way that would have gotten you executed in the Old Testament and doesn't even bother you. Can you think about this for a moment? Let's imagine some of us that are a little older here. You know, we're going to go pick up the paper, and one day we see the name of a classmate of ours in elementary school, and we see his name that he's in the state penitentiary for chain murders. Multiple murders. And we're like, I can't believe this. So, I'm going to go down and see this guy. He's a friend when I was a kid. So you go down to the state penitentiary or wherever it is, and you get an interview with them. And of course, I don't know how many of you ever done this. I have at the end of these prisons, and you got to talk through glass or telephone or something. And so you come down there, you pick up the telephone, you start the conversation, and you say, what gives? What's going on? How did you become a chain murderer? And the guy didn't say, I go, well, you know, I don't know. I just started getting these little urges. And every other weekend, I just had to bump somebody off. No big deal. You'd think, whoa, something's wrong with that guy, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
What about the teenager who does something in the Old Testament and we got him executed? Oh, it's no big deal. Everybody does it. Don't you see, friend, that's a problem? Let's face it, folks, we become desensitized. We have lost our value of God's emphasis here. In the Old Testament, if a kid was slammed the door, walked out, stalked out, and his parents were talking, he'd have been executed. Kids didn't do that. Yeah, if you'd have raised your voice at your parents, you'd have been executed. If you'd have argued with your parents, you'd have been executed. See how far we've come, friends? That's why I say there's young people in this room today who've done something, if you'd lived in the Old Testament, you'd have been executed. And the tragedy, I see this all the time, people come to the United States of America, and the culture from which they come, they may not be a biblical culture, but they follow this. You come from different cultures where kids are very respectful of the parents. They come over here, and they get involved in the teen culture here, and they start treating their parents like trash, and it's sometimes a very shock because they don't understand American culture. What a tragedy.
Yeah.
I'm here to tell you that American culture is wrong on this issue.
Amen.
So, cursing your parents is simply treating them lightly, friend. Just treating them like dirt. Or even treating them like a peer. They're not a peer.
Yeah.
See? And so, So that's that particular issue. Now, some people might say, well, you know, preacher, I don't really say anything to my parents. I've kind of alluded to this. It's just nonverbal. Well, do you know God addresses nonverbal? Because cursing, somebody might argue, well, that seems to indicate the mouth. It actually doesn't. It infers nonverbal. But there's another verse of Scripture that is clear on the nonverbal. For time, don't turn there. But let me quote it to you in Proverbs 30, verse 17. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. That's a stunning verse, isn't it? It's talking about the eye. Now, what is it? We're going to come back in a moment to what the eye, but what does this mean? The ravens of the valley shall pick it out, the young eagles shall eat it. We have to understand Jewish culture, and I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure I understand it totally. But you know, I do understand that Jews really do put a great value on the corpse in the sense that they treat it very respectfully and very reverentially. In fact, in the Old Testament, you see this. When King Saul was killed and his body was nailed to the wall by the Philistines, you know what the men of Jabesh Gilead did? They risked their lives to break through enemy lines and rescue a corpse.
That's right. Yeah.
You remember Rizpah? Whose sons were hung up before the Lord, evidently for their involvement in killing the Gibeonites. This Hebrew mother stood out there night and day, and when the birds of prey began to descend on the rotting corpse of her sons that were hanging out there, she would drive the birds of prey away. She would drive the beasts of the field away, because it was unthinkable to this Hebrew mother that the birds of prey and the beasts of the field should devour the flesh of her sons. It was unthinkable. Now, I understand in my study, if a body dies in the field and there's no one there, then the birds of prey are the first to descend. And you, all of us have seen, haven't you seen the vulture circling around just waiting for its prey to die, usually a small animal. And that's the idea. And as soon as a human being dies and the birds of prey descend, you know the very first thing they pluck out? The eye. Now what this verse of Scripture, Proverbs 30:17, is saying, at very most, it is saying that disrespect with your eyes will bring an untimely premature death. That certainly is a possible interpretation. At very least, it is saying that if you were disrespectful to your parents, you could expect great shame and reproach to be upon your life, at very least. Because if someone was not buried properly, in Hebrew culture, it was great shame and great reproach. Nonverbal. Notice what it says. The eye that mocketh at his father. You know how it is, you're with your buddies, you know, and you're joking around. Your dad walks up and you look at your friends and you just roll your eyes. That's what it's talking about, mocking your father with your eyes. Or despising to obey. This is probably the bigger one in our culture. Your mom comes to you and says, daughter, wash the dishes. And here's what many young ladies do. In the Old Testament, you'd have been executed.
Wow.
How about this? The mother says, son, take out the garbage. Oh, Mom. Mm. You roll your eyes.
Yeah.
Old Testament, you'd have been executed. That's what it's talking about, friends. Now, there's two applications here. Number one, young person, if your parents are letting you get away with it, God isn't. Mm. You still have an issue with God. In a moment, we're going to see what I'm talking about here. And mom and dad, especially if you have little ones, don't let them get away with it.
No.
You know, I cannot remember one time. Not one time. I can't remember one time ever being disrespectful to my dad. You say, oh, man, preacher, you must have been a great kid. No. If you lived in my house, you wouldn't have been disrespectful either. You see, my dad kind of learned from Teddy Roosevelt. Speaks well softly. But he changed it. It wasn't speak softly and carry a big stick. It was speak softly and know how to whip a belt. I guess is what he is. He could swing a belt. I mean, it would whiz in the air. I mean, it was psychologically damaging. Now, I know what, especially people over the internet are hearing my message, are going to say, Paul, your dad was a child of you. I will tell you, friends, when I think of my dad, and I have been gone now for 15 years, I think of a man who loved me unconditionally, and I have great admiration for him. Because he had the guts to cut across popular. He wasn't spooked by Spock, by a lot of parents back there. And I'm not talking about the guy in the pointy ears, the guy that wrote that book on permissiveness in the 60s. And I will tell you, friends, my dad did not let me get away with it. There was one thing was deep in his soul, you're not going to be disrespectful. And I wasn't. Ever that I remember. If it was, it was when I was so little and the fear of God. In fact, I was in my 30s, and my dad would say to me in a normal tone of voice, Jim, could you give me a cup of coffee? Before the word E was out of his mouth, I was moving to do it. In fact, I'll be honest with you. I feared to disrespect my dad. Now, you have to understand, well, my dad's latter years, he had congestive heart failure. He was an extremely weak man. He could have done nothing to discipline me. But I was absolutely convinced if I was disrespectful, the heavens would open and the bolt of lightning would come out. I'm telling you, friends, you may think I'm overstating it. I'm not. I believe he walked with God. And he put it in my heart. I'll be honest with you, teenager. One of the things that probably bothers me the most about your generation is the way you treat your parents. And I want to beg you, if you treat them disrespectfully, please do not do it around me, because it takes everything inside of me not to absolutely lose it. Because there was something my dad put in me, that this is out of bounds, you don't do it, and we're not going to do it in the Van Gelder house. I never saw my brothers and sisters be disrespectful to my dad, ever. That's just the way it was. And again, my dad probably disciplined me far less than most parents. Because when he disciplined me, it was one of those events that you remembered for a long, long time. It wasn't a couple of swats, friend. It was an event. I will tell you, friends, most parents who are inconsistent in discipline lay hands on their kids far more than my dad did. He hardly ever did. That's why I'm so sick and tired of the culture in which we live. That they don't understand the difference between child abuse and biblical, loving, powerful discipline. They don't understand the difference. There is a difference. It's a huge difference. We're all against child abuse. We're all against discipline in anger and embarrassment and wrong motives. It's unbiblical. We all understand that. That's not what we're talking about tonight. But my point is, friends, I was not disrespecting my dad at all. Because he wouldn't tolerate it. Now, I hate to admit this. But my mother, she didn't swing as hard. And I remember, and I say this about my own discredit. Now, the kind of disrespect I'm talking about was extremely minor compared to our day. But I know, looking back, it was over the line. It was inappropriate. It was at those very first steps of disrespect. But I remember looking back, and I know that it was not right. I'm not excusing at all. I'm simply saying this. I could say, well, you know, after all, my dad didn't let me get away with it, so, you know, my mom did, so it's really not my fault, it's her fault. No, won't cut it. I'm telling you, young person, your parents let you be disrespectful, you will answer to God for it, and you will not be able to blame them for letting you do it. Now, mom and dad, you're going to answer for letting them get away with it, and your kids are going to answer for taking advantage of your permissiveness and looseness. But we're all going to answer to God. Are you with me, friends? You can't blame somebody else. It's not my fault, God. No, it doesn't work that way. You say, preacher, why are you preaching this? Because I'm telling you, friends, what we need to do tonight is get on our knees and say, God, I was wrong. I treated my parents in a way that was not right. Oh, God, forgive me. And He will.
Amen.
I know some people say, oh, come on, preacher, lay off. What's the big deal? So I treated my parents a little bit, just rolled my eyes, talked back at them, had a smart, sassy mouth. What's the big deal? There's no police that are going to knock on my door, yank me down to the police station, throw me in the chair, flip the switch, and turn me into a fried human being. Nobody's going to do that. Well, that's true. But that doesn't mean there are consequences. How about this verse? Honor, this is the New Testament. Did you get that? Are we living in the New Testament?
Yeah.
Okay. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long. Whoa. Oh, yeah, well, you say, for sure, God encourage you, live long. But, you know, nowhere does it say to dishonor him, you won't live long. I wouldn't be so sure.
Yeah.
Proverbs 20:20 is a verse you better grapple with if you've dishonored your parents and think you're going to live long. Here it is. Whoso curseth his father or mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm no Hebrew scholar, but Hebrew scholars say that that's talking about death. And as a result, it has the idea of untimely death. Death before your time. Which seems to indicate that the converse would be true. In other words, what God is saying is, there doesn't have to be a theocracy in order for this principle to work. Now, friends, all I'm simply saying is, you say, Richard, I can't do anything about the past. Well, yes, you can. You can get on your knees and say, God, I was wrong. I was wicked. I did things that would have got me executed in the Old Testament. And you know what he does, friends? He forgives you.
Yeah.
He cleanses you.
Yeah.
But he doesn't forgive and cleanse unless you're willing to say, God, you're right, I'm wrong. The reason I'm preaching this message is because I think it's always important for us to say, God, you're right, I'm wrong. It's also important for parents to realize when you let your kids get away with disrespect, it's a big deal. I mean, it's a big deal to God. It's a big deal. You need to. I realize when the kids are older, it makes it a big challenge, and that's why I'm preaching to some of you teenagers. It doesn't matter if your parents don't. At this point, there's probably some of you way too old for them to make you be disrespectful, but you ought to make a decision in your heart because God says so. That should be enough. So, Dad, this would be disrespect. Dad, first of all, for dealing a blow. Secondly, Dad, for disrespecting or dishonoring. And it brings us to a final one. Let's go to Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21. This is a short one because this one's like in your face obvious. Okay, Deuteronomy 21. We're going to read verses 18. And we're going to go down through verse 21. So you come. Now read these with me. I'm going to let the Bible do the talking here. It's a little bit bigger passage of Scripture. This is what I'm going to call death for durative disobedience. Okay, let's look at verse 18 of Deuteronomy 21. If a man have a stubborn, rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken to them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice, he is a glutton. And the drunkard. The word glutton there, by the way, is not just overeater. It is somebody who indulges in fleshly things. It includes pornography. It includes all kinds of sensual indulgences. Okay? And all the men of his city shall stone with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear. Could you tell me the last word? And?
Fear.
I'm sure it didn't take very many executions. And kids wise die. Okay. This, you say, well, preacher, what's this? This is the kid whose parents say, no, don't want you to listen to that kind of music. They sneak out, they listen to it, they jam out in the car, they sneak in with their earphones, and maybe the parents catch them and discipline them, but they continue to sneak behind their back, listen to what they want to listen to. I'm telling you, friend, you do that, you're doing something the Old Testament would have got you executed. You know, it's a teenager who is on YouTube, watches some filth, and goes on to the television, sneaks the television, watches some things that would grieve his parents, and gets a DVD, throws it up, watches some movie that has all kinds of filth in it, pollutes his mind. Maybe the parents catch him, discipline him. He continues to do it. That's what it's talking about. In the Old Testament, you'd have been executed. It's death for dirt of disobedience. It's obviously not death for disobedience, so there'd be no kids left. It's obviously an older son or daughter, best I can tell, looks like a teenager. One who ought to know better, who by this time should be disciplined in his heart and mind. And yet he or she continues to sneak and continues to do behind their parents' back what they know their parents don't want them to do. And I tell you, friend, our Christian schools, I can tell you about that, and I'm sure our homeschools and public school kids are loaded with kids in our youth groups who do this kind of job because I'm preaching to them every week and they're coming to get right with God about it. Sneaking behind their parents, doing stuff their parents never would have wanted them to do. The Old Testament, they'd have been executed.
Yeah.
And I'm talking maybe some adults. You say, preacher, that's me, man. That's what I did as a teenager. I'm telling you, friend, I come down an old-fashioned aisle, get on your knees, say, God, in the Old Testament, I've been executed. It was wicked. It was wrong. I'm getting it right. And I'll tell you, if your parents are still living, it won't hurt. You call your parents up and say, I was wrong. Talked to a lady last week. Asked her to send me the testimony. She sent me an email. I'm so grateful. She said, I was a terror growing up, a terror. She said, I had major problems with my dad. She said, when I got saved, God convicted me. She said, I called up my dad one night. She said, he was a very angry man, a very hard man. And she said, I didn't know it, but other family members were on the phone. She said, I told my dad, Dad, I was wrong, would you forgive me? My rebellion and my response. Now, I'll tell you, friends, in many ways, she could have said, Dad, you provoked me, but she didn't go there. She had heard that very seminar I talked about earlier. She had heard, doesn't matter if you're 10% wrong and somebody else is 90% wrong, you've got to get right with that person about the 10%. Forget about the 90, that's their responsibility. So she got on the phone with her dad, got it right, and there was a total silence. She thought her dad was livid, but she was told later that he was a man who didn't weep, but he was weak. My friend, it was not long after that he came to know Jesus Christ. You know why? Because of a wayward daughter who got saved and was willing to go back and says, Daddy, I was wrong. I was wrong. Death for dirty disobedience. Now that brings me to the final point of the message. Or actually not final point, but let's wrap it together. I don't mean to be morbid, friend. I really don't. But I think it's important for all of us in this room to recognize that God has set up something that is rarely done a different way. And that is simply this. Most of us in this room, if not all of us, will bury our parents. Very rarely it does happen. But very rarely do parents bury their kids. Most of the time, most of us in this room need to recognize this. You're going to bury your parents. Now, you will bury your parents one of two ways. You will either bury your parents with regret, or you will bury them with no regret. I thank the Lord for my mother. All that was taken care of many times right after the situation. And, my relationship with my mother was extremely close. I remember it was 1989. I had pulled into a parking lot on the Illinois side of St. Louis. We were there to do a meeting, one of our youth evangelistic rallies, and my wife went in to take a phone call from her father-in-law. This was before cell phones. Yes, young people, there was a day. I know it was a shock. But there were no cell phones. We had to use phones that were on a wall or connected to a wall. I know this is a shock, but there actually was a day like that. And there's people in this room who can remember. But anyway, my wife went in to field the phone call from her father. And, of course, we always loved phone calls from people we knew because we didn't have cell phones in those days. And she came out. She was weeping. She said, Jim, your mother's with the Lord. My mother had battled cancer for 9 years. And when I walked out of the hospital room just literally a few hours before I left town, I knew it was probably the last time. But anybody who's lost a loved one knows there's nothing like the actual news. Even though you think you're prepared, you're not. The next few hours were a blur. I just somehow remember getting to an airport, flying into Chicago. I remember seeing my dad cry, I think, for the very first time in my entire life. And I was in late 20s. The next days are a blur. I can hardly remember it, but I do remember the funeral and a few things about that day. And I remember walking by the casket for the very last time, looking at the earthly tabernacle of my mother, which, by the way, one day I'm going to see again in incorruption. Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen.
I walked by and looked at that blessed earthly tabernacle that God had used to be a blessing to me. I can honestly say, friends, no regrets. It's all taken care of. Had been for years. Been right with my mother for years. It's 1997. It was in March of the year. My mom had been gone now for about 8 years. I called my dad, who was speaking at a church in Atlanta, Georgia, and said, Dad, I'm coming through town. And he said, well, Jim, let's stop and eat lunch together. We did. Then it worked out for me to stay overnight at the church he was preaching in, and the next morning head to the place I was going to minister in the next week. And I did that. I stayed in the parking lot. Dad was next door in the pastor's house, and the church parking lot was right there. I remember that night, my dad didn't seem like he was doing well. It seemed like his heart was bothering him, but my dad was one of those ones who'd get low and he'd bounce back, get low and bounce back, and I'm thinking he'll bounce back. He's dead. You understand that. Well, that night, I was concerned. We were spending a little time and together with my dad, and he fell asleep a little bit, and he woke up. He said, Jim, pray. He says, then I said, I'll see you in the morning. Well, that morning has not yet come, but it's going to come. I remember leaving my dad a little heavy-hearted. I called my older sister, left a voicemail on her phone at home there, just expressing my concern for my father and his condition. The next morning I was getting up, getting ready for church, and all of a sudden I heard a car pull in the parking lot. I heard the tires squeal. And as soon as I heard those tires squeal, nobody had to tell me. I knew my dad was in heaven. I opened the door of my RV, and the pastor of the church rolled down his window. He said, up his car, and he said, Brother Jimmy said, I'm sorry to tell you that your dad's gone. I scooped up Stephanie, the oldest daughter. She was just a little toddler at the time, only child that we had. I scooped her up and yelled something to my wife that was not quite ready to leave the trailer, and I jumped in the car. remember going over to the home, and Dad was staying in the basement, went down those stairs, and it was the fallen earthly tabernacle of my father. He, evidently, his heart had gone into atrial fibrillation. And in fact, he told me the night before how he died. He got this exactly how he died. His heart went into atrial fibrillation and stopped. And I will tell you, before he hit the ground, he was in heaven. Hallelujah. Next few hours were a blur. Somehow we got on the plane. I don't know how we did it. Got on the plane. People kind to us, helped us. Where you know how it is. Anybody who's lost a loved one knows what I'm talking about. Got up there to Chicago, and we're, because my dad's church they passed for 27 years, the auditorium was gutted. They were redoing it. We decided to have the funeral at my brother's church 2 hours north in Milwaukee. I remember there at Falls Baptist Church, walking in front of the church for the very last time, looking down at the earthly tabernacle of my father. I mean, my dad was my hero. You know, my dad was not a thunder-forth and animated preacher. He pretty much would just calmly hold the pulpit, and he'd be gripped by what he would say. That's the way God made him. I remember going by, looking down at his earthly tabernacle. No regrets. I'm telling you, friends, you're going to bury your parents. You're either going to bury them with regret. I'm not trying to be dramatic. I'm not trying to be morbid. I'm not trying to be over the top. I'm just telling you, it's life. I remember years ago, seeing the opposite occur. You ever watch somebody bury somebody with regret? I was 16 years old. I'd just been called to preach. My dad one day came to me and said, "Jim, you're called to preach." I think my dad figured I was going to be a pastor. I thought I was going to be a pastor. At that time, I had no idea it was going to be an evangelist. I didn't realize God had gifted me that way. My dad said, "Jim," he said, "there's a family in the hospital." He said, "Pretty serious situation. They want me to come. I want you to come with me. You need to learn how to do this." Well, I hopped in. Loved to be with my dad anyway, but I was scared to have the dad. I just scared. I mean, you know, so we go to this hospital room, walk in. This lady has had a stroke, and she's got wires everywhere. The family's around grieving. My dad did what he does. Tried to encourage him, try to help him spiritually. I'll never forget, we walked out the door, and my dad said, leaned over me and says, "Jim, now you watch." He said, "I'm going to end up preaching this year." I don't remember how long. Could have been weeks, could have been months. I don't remember. But my dad came to me. He said, "You remember the hospital situation?" He said, "The lady died." He said, "They're going to have the funeral." He said, "I'm going to be preaching." And he said, "Jim, since you came, I want you to come and help me with the funeral." I'm thinking, oh, crazy. I was young. I hadn't been to funerals much. So I remember going down there. My dad's coaching me. Here's what my dad said. We're driving down there. And I said, "Jim," he said, "sometime, doesn't happen often, but," he said, "sometime," he said, "when they close the casket, it gets real messy." He said, "Now when it gets messy," he said, "the funeral people really like it if the man of the cloth or the religious guy there, the preacher, will kind of step in and try to get things under control." He said, they'd rather not do it. They want the pastoral guy to do it. He said, "Now if anything happens, don't panic. I'll know what to do." Okay, just don't panic. I'm thinking. I'm sitting there thinking, oh man, I sure hope this doesn't happen. Well, you know Murphy's Law. You ever heard of Murphy's Law? Somebody ought to shoot that dumb guy, Murphy. But anyway, you know what happened? I mean, they were coming to the very end, and it was a small funeral, and I'd read scripture, and I'm standing there by the casket. The family starts coming by, and the funeral people are getting ready to close. I will tell you something, friends, pandemonium broke out. Loud crying, screaming. The daughter getting in, literally climbing the cast and embracing the corpse. I'm going to tell you why that happened. I'm going to tell you why. It's called regret. You're going to bury your parents. You better decide now which way you want to bury.